Amen. Great, great challenge for us. It's good to be with you. I really appreciate Southeastern Seminary and the opportunity to be with you today. Many of you students, it's good to see you again. Those of you who have been in our college class for a long time and are here as students, just to give a report, we had 211 in the college class last Sunday, and so there's still a good, strong group of students there growing, and we appreciate the ministry there. Appreciate a lot of the professors here we've had in our church, Dr. Cantor more recently, and revival services, and I'd like to have an opportunity to have more of you up here at Boone. Any of you, please, when you're in the Boone area, come visit with us. It's a beautiful time of the year. The leaves are changing. They called for snow flurries last Thursday and Friday, but we didn't quite get them, but it will be soon. So you get your skis out and come on visit with us and worship the Lord at Mount Vernon. We'd be glad to have you anytime. Take a copy of God's Word, if you will, and please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The second epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1. I'd like for us to focus on verse 7 and read that, but then look at the context of that and see what God has to say for us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, many of you have memorized this. Paul said, Timothy, for God has not given us and given to you a spirit of fear, timidity, some translations give us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or discipline is the word that some translations give us. You ever wondered why Paul would write such a word as that to Timothy? Timothy, you must be having fear in your life. Something's going on in you that bothers me about this thing of fear. Well, if you'll catch the context of this, you'll see how concerned Paul was for his young pastor friend at the church at Ephesus. Go back to verse 3, he said to Timothy, and in laying the foundation for this statement about fear, he said, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, I know you've got some problems in your life, but do you understand? I thank God for you. You're a blessing to my life, brother. You hear those encouraging words? It's setting up the context here. I long to see you, he says in verse 4, day and night, longing with tears and looking back with tears on the things that we've shared together. I'm mindful of your sincere faith, he said in verse 5, and that which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And then he said, Timothy, in verse 6, you know, you just need to remember that there comes times in our lives that we just need to rekindle that fire. We've gotten discouraged. We feel like things are hopeless. Things are not looking good for us. The deacons are down on you. You've had a disagreement with the WMU director. Maybe something's gone wrong in the personnel committee. Timothy, I don't know what all's going on, but you need to remember a very critical principle of your walk with God. You are absolutely not to live in fear. That is not the principle by which you are to live. Instead, he gives three clear statements of resources that are available to us as believers so that we don't live in fear, but that we live by the resources of God. Right now, there's a tremendous amount of talk about fear. Since September 11 of last year, we've heard more talk about fear. As a matter of fact, never in my lifetime do I ever remember shutting down all professional sports teams at a given time. I've heard of strikes shutting down maybe the baseball or maybe the football or maybe the basketball. But right after September 11, all the sports arenas closed. Disney World closed. All of the entertainment complexes shut down. And it was all because of concerns of fear. Fear in the hearts of men and women. Now in Washington, D.C., as was referenced earlier, there's another wave of fear moving over Washington, D.C., and in Virginia, even down into Richmond. Fear. My wife was up in Virginia the other day visiting with her mother for her birthday. Our son was up that way, and he was driving through Richmond about the time the reports came out about another shooting in that area. And my wife immediately had some fear in her heart. We all experience times in our lives where fear just has a little grip on us, and sometimes its grip is stronger than just a little bit. So a lot of talk about fear. I did some research on this, and you know, we use the word phobia. There are two words in the Bible, in the Greek language, for fear, and one of them, phobos, is where we get our word phobia. And I discovered that there are over 700 cataloged phobias in the dictionary right now. Did you know that? I printed out a list of some of those to bring along to tell you what they are. Did you know there's a phobia for everything? I mean, it is. This is legitimate. There is a fear of taking a bath. There's things like you would expect, fear of heights and fear of pain and fear of darkness, but there's a fear of garlic. There's a word for that. There's a fear of chickens. Now, that's pretty bad when you're chicken of chickens. That's getting pretty sorry. There's a fear of opinions, a fear of dust. It was said of Howard Hughes, one of the wealthiest men ever, that he spent his last years afraid of dust and germs and in this terrible environment of fear. There's a fear of walking. There's a fear of being single and staying that way. Anybody have that here? There's a fear of numbers. There's a fear of gold. There's even a fear of gravity. Now, what on earth can you be afraid of in gravity? I think some of the professors here may accuse the students of this one. Fear of books. Even a fear, boogie phobia. Fear of the boogeyman. Now, can you believe that's real? There's all kinds of stuff. There's even a fear of ugly. There's a fear of hair. Now, I'm afraid of losing some, but I'm not afraid of it. And I was disappointed to find out there's even a word, homilophobia, that means fear of sermons. Now, that kind of bothered me a little bit. And there's some folks that's fear of church, fear of sleep. There's even a word that's phobophobia, fear of fears. Can you believe we live in a world where there's so much talk about fear, afraid of this and afraid of that? Now, I'd be afraid of something. I'd be afraid to do what Canute did because I can't do that. And I appreciate that message and song by our minister of missions. We're glad to have Canute on our staff now. But there's a lot of fears that people have in the world today, and fear is gripping America. March the 4th of 1933, our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, gave a great speech in which he made a statement about fear that probably most of you would know that right off, and you're already anticipating what I'm going to say. He said in that inaugural address of his presidency, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." See, most of you know exactly what that statement is. But I disagree with the statement. I don't think that's a true statement. Because we have a whole lot more to fear than just fear. Ann Landers, one of the columnists, says she gets 10,000, and she said this some years ago, she said she could receive 10,000 letters a month, and over half of those deal with some kind of fears. Well, there can be fears in the ministry. There can be fears in mission work. There can be fear in your classroom. And there are fears that are healthy. Actually, there's a good fear. Fear is good in the hands of God. For example, the Bible talks about fear of God. And it's a good thing to fear God. The Bible makes it clear that that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, is to fear God. But the Bible also tells us that we're not to fear some things, and fear of man and fear of some of the pressures that come around us in life are not from God. I find that when fear comes from God, it's constructive. It's something God used to build us up. But when fear comes from man or from Satan, it's destructive. Now, just for example, there are some healthy fears that we would have, like an electrician should have a healthy fear of electricity. But if he were unhealthy in that fear, he wouldn't go to work. See, if he had a healthy fear of electricity, he would look at that and he would say, "Now, I'm going to be careful because these wires have current flowing through them that could destroy me, but I'm not going to quit work." That's a healthy fear. But then there's a fear that he would just draw into his bedroom and say, "I'm not coming out, I'm not going to work, I'm not going to earn a living because I'm afraid of electricity." See, there's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. But Paul said, "Timothy, you're going through some problems." Paul may have known exactly what Timothy was going through. I don't know. He doesn't describe it. But he said, "Timothy, the problems that you're having here, I want to talk to you about them." Now, it's interesting in Paul using this text, in these words here, he said, "God has not given us a spirit of," and some translations translate the word timidity and some translate it fear. Now, the reason why is because there's a word here. Dilea is the word. It's not the word phobos. It's the word dialeo, which is the only time in the entire Bible that this word is used. Only time. It's a word that could mean fear, but it could mean timidity. But timidity doesn't quite capture it, and neither does fear. Here's the definition of this word. This word simply means a cowardly, shameful fear that is generated by weak, selfish character. That's what that word really means. It is a cowardly, shameful fear, an embarrassment, I'm ashamed kind of thing, that is generated by weak, selfish character. Paul said, Timothy, that's not you, that's not me, that's not our call in this life, to live in that kind of a cowardly timidity, backing off and saying, well, you know, I'm not too sure. He said, there's a character issue at stake here if you're living in that kind of fear. And he said, I want to tell you what kind of resources you have to deal with that. Timothy, you need to stir up this gift of God, but he's really saying you need to stir up these resources that are already available to you. And there are three of them that he itemizes very clearly. And I believe as he looks at these, he's probably drawing back on Joshua, where Joshua stood among his own people and said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Move on. God's going to be with you. God spoke to Gideon and said, don't be afraid. God spoke to Abraham and said, I have a call, but don't be afraid. Moses, go, but don't be afraid. Daniel in the lion's den, no need to be afraid. Don't worry about it. I believe Paul was drawing on those same kinds of illustrations and characters in his mind as he looked to Timothy and said, Timothy, that's not where we go. We don't go down that road. Fear is not what it's all about. I understand some of that fear. On March 17th of this year, I was in a hotel room in Kansas City with my wife. We were at an International Mission Board meeting. She's one of the trustees, as well as Bill Sanderson, the trustee down here. We were at that meeting, and a very uncanny kind of thing happened. Got up that morning and turned on the television, and a church in Islamabad had been bombed. The sad thing about that is we were just in that church not long ago. Right before that, we looked at that, and every bit of this arena that we were seeing on television was painfully familiar to us. We knew the people in there, in Islamabad, in that church, International Church. We saw the walls. We had worshiped there on a Sunday morning, and downstairs in our hotel, downstairs was a young lady who sat at where you sit just a year ago. And she's being commissioned to go overseas. And she worshiped in that church frequently. And she's being commissioned to go out into dangerous parts of the world. I looked at that and just all kind of emotion came up in me. But I'll have to admit, fear wasn't one of them. But I wonder if I'd been sitting there, would I have said, God, I'm afraid. I'm leaving this mission post. I'm leaving. I'm not staying around where it's dangerous. Interestingly enough, I picked up the phone and called way across another part of the world to a person who ministers in that environment, and he and his family are there full time, and I told him I'm really sorry to hear that, and he was just weeping himself with the tears, but he said, listen, I know that the leadership of our missionary organizations are saying get out, but we can't. These are our people. We love them. Now, was he living in fear? Was he playing a Timothy and saying, let's back off? No, he was saying, I'm not going to let fear dominate me. That's what terrorism is all about, to keep us from doing what we should be doing. And basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, we don't respond to Satan's terror. We respond to the resources of God. Well, what are they? Look at them with me. He said, first of all, there's power. He said, we have a power that is from God. Now, I want you to notice something about this word. Now, this is the word dunamis. Most of us, if you had any Greek at all, would understand that word power, where we get our word dynamite. He said, there's a power that God has. But I want you to notice what he is saying in this. God has not given us fear, but has given us power. Do you see this? It says clearly, it's already there. Don't look at this and say, you know what I need to do? I need to ask God for power to live the Christian life. That is the wrong understanding of this text. Let me show you what Paul said in another place when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. You listen to this real carefully. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, he said of that church, I pray that the eyes of your heart, now listen to what he's praying for. I pray that the eyes of your heart, church, may be enlightened so that you may know, and then he tells them what they should know, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and the inheritance in Christ, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What did he say? He prayed for that Ephesian church, and he didn't say, I pray that you will get the love of God, get the power of God, that you'll ask for God's power. He said, no, I pray that you will know the power that's already there. Students, professors, God's not saying to us that we need to ask for something he hasn't already given. He has given us the power. The power is the resurrection power. It's the same power that lifted Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And he's saying, Timothy, that power is there. But fear is overshadowing all that power. Fear is dominating that power. And you're not letting the power of God work in you because you're letting fear dominate your life. So what are you afraid of, students? What are we afraid of here today that's keeping God's power from being alive in us and operating the way he wants to operate? Don't live in fear. You know, I've discovered that great churches are not built on the fear of men. Great churches are built on the fear of God. And there's a big difference because I've seen some churches that pastors have gone in and church leaders have tried to make people afraid of them and fear them. Well, I've got authority and I'll do this, or from the pulpit I'll get up and say this if you don't do this or that. And that doesn't build great churches to instill fear of man. But fear of God does. When all the church has an awe like they did in the book of Acts at what God was up to and what God was doing, and everyone fell in awe at the power of God. This is the dunamis. This is the power that's available, he said to Timothy. It's available to you right now. And then he said there's another resource that's available to you, and he says it's love. God has given you love. Now, don't get so accustomed to this that you think, well, I know what that is and all that. You know, I'm okay. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you notice the tense of that? He didn't say the love of God will be poured out in your heart if you'll just beg him. Have more faith. Oh, you just need more faith. That's your problem. You don't have enough faith. He said, no, it's already taken place. It has been, according to Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out. It's there. The resources are available, but fear. Whatever this fear is that's dominating your life is killing the power of God and the love of God that he wants just to flow through your life. Over in the little letter of 1 John in chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, one of the paraphrases says it like this. We have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. You understand that? We have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly because perfect love casts out fear. And if there's fear dominating your life, Paul said, Timothy, you need to let the love of God override that fear and get rid of it. Take it and kill it. Move it on so that you don't have fear dominating your life, but the love of God is. And then he said, there's another thing that you have as a resource available to you. You have God's power. You have God's love. But he says there's an interesting word, sophronismo. So a word that is talking about sound-mindedness, but a discipline. Now, this is not a discipline. I don't believe it's a discipline that we develop. I believe the text is saying here it's a discipline that God instills in us, that God gives to us, because all three of these are resources from God. They're not resources I develop. I don't develop power, not God's power. I don't develop God's love. I make my heart a fertile soil where they can grow and be reproduced, but I don't develop them. They come as gifts from God. And I don't develop discipline I don't get discipline, rather, as something that I just do within myself, but God gives it to me, and then I allow that to work in me so that I grow to be that disciplined disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline. As opposed to what? Well, as opposed to resentment. Somebody does something to you, and you're so afraid, you say, well, I'll get back at them. I remember that. I know what you're talking about. I was in that church where I served, and there was a man there. And I tell you what, people told me, you better be afraid of that guy. He didn't show a whole lot of love for me as pastor, but he wanted me. He's just one of those guys who wanted to be a power broker and wanted me to know who he was. And I remember when one action was coming on the floor of the church, one of my deacons says, you know, so-and-so, he's not in favor of this. And then he followed it with these words, and he sure is a powerful man in this church. I said, well, you know, that's something that Satan's want me to all of a sudden operate in fear, because when you operate in fear, you don't operate in the power of God, but you don't operate in the love of God, and you don't get in on the discipline of God either. So you start acting in the flesh. Bottom line, that's what fear does. It puts us totally in the flesh. And I was tempted to not love that guy. I was tempted to say, well, tell you what, I'll get that guy back. I'll show him who's pastor around here. I was tempted to say, well, we're just going to do this a sneaky way. But God says, no, you don't need to throw your integrity to the wind to do the will of God. You don't need to compromise the principles of Scripture to obey God and to build a church for His glory. You practice discipline, not resentment, not helplessness. You see, discipline is what helps us understand how to handle failure and crisis. This is what God gives us. He gives us this discipline, this sound-mindedness, which helps us understand how to handle failure and crisis. Been there? If you hadn't, you will be. That's what the ministry's all about. There's lots of failures, lots of crises, lots of struggles, lots of problems. And Timothy is going to let God's power work through that. God's love fill your soul and your body and your life and your actions so that they flow to others, and you're going to act in discipline and sound-mindedness in all of this. And God's going to be glorified. God's going to work through this instead of you saying, well, let me generate the will of God for everybody else. I'll show them how to do all of this. Now, the reason we need to understand this message so clearly is because the rest of the world's not going to get it ever if believers don't get it and live it. And of course, the rest of the world does not have these three resources that we have available to us, and that's why they need to come to Christ so they can have victory over fear. Even television programs, I've not even watched it, but I hear there's a television program about Fear Factor. And people are talking about how we have fears and helping people try to overcome our fears. There are courses and seminars on how to overcome fears, but Paul gives the best seminar there is right here. Timothy, because you're a child of God, there are three resources that are going to deliver you from the fears that are dominating your life. While we were in Pakistan a couple of years ago, driving around the Himalayas and the Hindu Kush right up against the Afghanistan border, we were right there at the border. And in fact, while we were there, this was pre-9/11, while we were there, Osama bin Laden had his lieutenants handing out tracts. We saw some of them that said, if you see any Americans, kill them on sight. Well, that was a real blessing to us to be able to know that that's what they were up to. But did that instill fear in us? No, I believe God wanted us there. I remember one of our drivers said, you see that mountain? It was a mountain. It just went straight up. And out the side of it was this curvy road. It went way, way up. And it was a town called Gakuch. And they said, you want to go up there? And my wife, who's afraid of heights, was the first one who said, yeah, that looks cool, let's do it. I looked at her and thought, what is she up to? We started driving up there, and as we drove up, the road was hardly wide enough for the Jeep vehicle we were in. When you looked out the right side, you didn't see road, you saw air straight down a mile. And it was very precocious, to say the least, driving up this winding road. And there was one place the curve was so sharp, we couldn't negotiate, we had to actually drive up and back the end of the vehicle over that cliff and turn around again, all the way up. My bold wife, who said, sure, let's do that, she had her hand on my knee,
and it was just gripping me. And in fact, I had to just about get a doctor to surgically remove her hand from my knee all the way up. And I said, you know, well, you're the one who wanted to come up here. We got up near the top, and it was one of our IMB people driving. And here she is, a trustee. She turned to him and she said, you know, I've got power. You get me down safely from here, I'll get you anything you need on this mission field. You just get me down from here. Anything you need, we'll get it. Coming down was another whole story. But it just was interesting to see the fear that we can have over a lot of different things, heights and issues, how we all of a sudden think, well, I've got power. I'll help you. I'll get you out of this. I'll help you do something here. But this is what God is saying to Timothy. What's he saying to you today? What's he saying right now to you about a fearful situation that you're about to face? Fear of some financial crisis. Fear about some issues in a church. Fear about your future. Some of you, God's getting ready to call overseas. And some of your family is saying, well, I'm afraid of that. I don't think you ought to go. I'm afraid of that. How are you going to deal with fear? Well, the first way to deal with fear is to be sure that those who are trying to deal with it know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. And then that you take time to show them these resources that God has generously made available to us that will give us victory over fear. And be sure they understand what it's all about, too. Be sure they get the message on this. You know, people don't misunderstand our message a lot of times. I've been misunderstood. Our little son, 6 years old, sat down in a pew about the third pew down one day. I was preaching away up there, and I said something about hellfire and damnation. I used that phrase. My little six-year-old son sitting down there, all of a sudden he just froze in fear. His eight-year-old buddy that was a know-it-all sitting next to him. He's now in the ministry. But he was a know-it-all kind of guy. He knew everything. He is. He's now in the ministry, went to seminary. But this eight-year-old friend was sitting with him, and my son just froze and said, my dad just used a bad word. I just said hellfire and damnation. He said, my dad just used a bad word. This know-it-all eight-year-old turned to him and said, no, he didn't. That's a country in Europe. Yeah, people misunderstand what you're saying all the time. And there's some know-it-all that's got an answer for everything. Yeah, I'll give you an answer for that. But folks, I want to tell you, the answer to it is right here in God's Word. We don't need some psychological course to get rid of the fear. We need to understand the principles that deliver us in victory. Let me ask you to bow with me for a moment of prayer. I want to pray for you. I want to thank God for you. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you to enjoy the Daniel kind of victory. The kind of victory that Abraham, that Paul was talking about, that Elijah had, God's servants practiced in their lives. Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for the professors. I thank you for their calling. And I thank you, Lord, that Paul has reminded us here today that we don't need to live in fear because you have already given the resources of your resurrection eternal power, of your unequivocal, totally complete love, a love that's not conditional, totally unconditional, generous love. You've given that we can practice it and live it. And you give discipline. You discipline us. You correct us and put us on the track so we don't have to live in fear. I pray for these students that may be facing a fear in their life. I pray for victory. I pray they would discover the riches of the resources of God and that you would raise them up to go forth in boldness, as Timothy even did after this, to go forth in boldness and pastor that church, preach in that mission point. To serve in music, to serve in education, wherever you've called them, may they be bold in that with the discipline that you've given them. I thank you for these professors, and I rejoice in what you're doing in helping them to shape the lives of young men and women for your eternal glory. Be glorified in all of their lives, Father. And as they go forth, may they go forth with no fear because they've received that power from you and they live rooted in your eternal truth. In Jesus' name, we make our prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank you.